And I will send my servant Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Elijah will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. So ends the book of Malachi, and therefore so ends the Old Testament. Out with the old and in with the new. So this morning, we're not going to pick up with the oldest gospel, which we think is Mark, or the first gospel in our biblical canon, which is Matthew, but we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll turn there with me to Luke's gospel. And as you know, each of the gospels sort of brings this unique perspective on who Jesus is. And they all work in harmony together, but they have a unique approach, and they each have unique beginnings. And so Luke comes to us not as an eyewitness of the accounts of Jesus, but as a later follower of Jesus who's gathered all kinds of information. And so Luke is almost a kind of investigative reporter, if you will, who's putting together for us the story of Jesus. Or if you are a student or have students, he's been given a homework assignment, and he's got a final exam or a final paper, and it's to write the life of Jesus. And so you can imagine Luke there in his bedroom floor with some scrolls over here, some papyrus over here, and some post-it notes all over, or maybe he's at the kitchen table or in his study. But he's piecing together all of these things he's gotten, written recordings from others and interviews he's made with people who saw Jesus face to face, and he's putting together this story for us. And he begins before Jesus with a little bit of a backstory. And that backstory is one of fear, doubt, and disappointment, but it's also one of hope and peace and promise. And that's what we're going to share this morning. Let's go ahead, just for time's sake, I was going to start in the first verse, but let's start in the fifth verse, and you can go back and read 1 through 4 as you are faithfully reading the New Testament with us as we begin this journey, which I know you're doing. You're laughing because you're not doing it. And you know why I know you're not doing it? Side note, rant. Is because, see, we had these printed up for the Old Testament. They went fast. Guess what's still sitting back there? The New Testament readings, pick these up on the way out, read with us. New Testament's easily readable in a year. I believe in you, you can do it. This morning, Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. The wife of Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And now at this point, they were both well along in years. Now once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, his priestly division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." But Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. This is supposed to be a very short. He walks in, takes care of his business, and gets out. He's not supposed to be in there very long, but he's lingering, and they're wondering what's happening. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks weekly for your word. And we do so again because it is given for us, because you loved us, because you desired our hearts to be in tune with your hearts. And we know, O Lord, that your word speaks to the condition of our heart. We know that it speaks to who you are. And Lord, we know that you long through it to bring transformation to us. And so, Lord, we ask that through our words and meditations this morning, that you would bring about that transformation, that we might walk more faithfully, more closely to you, and walk in the truth and the grace of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Fear, doubt, and disappointment. Let's begin with disappointment this morning. Have you ever been disappointed? And I'm not talking like you know, like you're a big sports fan and you have an unhealthy emotional attachment to your team and they lost, disappointment. I'm talking about real disappointment. The kind that leaves you worried and restless. The kind that leaves you sad and despairing. Disappointment that leaves you wondering even about your future. The kind of disappointment that even makes you question your value as a person. I mean, you had dreams and you had plans and they've all been dashed. They've crashed and they've burned. I'm talking about gut-wrenching, heartache disappointment. You ever been there? Luke highlights this kind of disappointment. He does so in speaking of the barrenness of Zechariah and Elizabeth. These are good and righteous people. And yet Elizabeth was unable to give her husband what would have been considered blessed in their culture, unable to give him a child. And so you can feel the disappointment as the Gospel of Luke opens. Righteous though they are, they can't help but wonder if they've been cursed. They can't help but wonder if they have done something in their life, in their past, to deserve this kind of punishment. This is truly anguished disappointment. Have you ever felt that way? The kind of disappointment that makes you feel like you failed God, or worse, that God failed you. This kind of disappointment is fitting for Advent. In fact, it's what shapes Advent, because it allows us, it gives us permission to grieve over those disappointments. It doesn't end with disappointment, but it allows us to do that, to bring that disappointment to the Lord. In particular, this story reminds us, as it opens up, hopefully, as you heard Luke's gospel read, it reminded you of what Nate read. Because this kind of disappointment is not uncommon in your life, and it's not uncommon in the Bible. There was a Hannah, and she was without child. She couldn't give a child to her husband, but the other woman could. And so she felt less than. She felt like she was the problem, and she was mocked and ridiculed for what she couldn't do. She knew disappointment. And if you're really thinking about the Old Testament, as you read this, and Luke's in very intentional here, we believe, is reminding you of another couple, Abram and Sarai. God's chosen ones promised a son, and yet there is no son. His wife remained without child for so, so long. And yet when God wanted to do something new, and God wanted to do something profound, when God wanted to do something redemptive for humanity, he didn't let something as simple as mere biology deter him. And all of these cases remind us that sometimes God waits until circumstances are so impossible for us, is that when he does act, we know that it must come from him, that whatever is impossible for us is always possible for God. He waits till the moment that we can be absolutely and completely sure that it is Him and not us that is bringing the good thing to fruition. There's no doubt in any of these cases. Isaac, Samuel, John the Baptist, they are gifts from God. Let's go back to your disappointment. How do you handle the disappointment you faced? One commentator suggested, you know what? You need to see your disappointment as an opportunity for blessing. That's hard, though, isn't it? But that's what Advent invites us to. And it's going to take great faith. It's going to take great patience. It's going to take great confidence in God. Though I am not happy with my circumstances, though I'm incredibly disappointed over what has happened, what's transpired, I believe that God is at work. I believe that He's still at work and that even He will work this to the good. In fact, it's sometimes in that midst of barrenness and disappointment when God does His most notable work, isn't it? And so what do you do in your times of disappointment? Continue to pray. Continue to look for the blessing, even when it seems the deck is stacked against you. Now, Luke continues to unfold this story of disappointment. And we next meet Zechariah at work. He's at the church, if you will. He's in the temple. He's in Jerusalem taking care of his priestly duties. And remember this, at the time of Zechariah, there are approximately, the estimates are, there are 18,000 men who are going to serve because they're all of the tribe of Aaron. They're all going to serve various priestly functions. They're not all full-time employees of the temple, but they are trained in how to take care of the temple. And so they have various responsibilities throughout the year. Zechariah is offering incense, and this is going, so he's getting in closer to this most holy space in the temple, and this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. And he's a man of prayer, and he goes in praying. We sort of draw out of the text, and while he goes in, the people are praying for him as he goes in to offer the incense before the Lord, to offer this offering of incense. And I wonder what their prayers were that day. And I wonder what they were expecting God to do. What were they asking for? And again, we have to ask that question of us. What do you expect from your prayers? Do you expect God to answer your prayers, or do you just kind of throw them up there? Side note, how much is a prayer worth to you, by the way? How much do you value prayer? How much are you willing to pay for a prayer? We could ask it that way, because that sounds kind of risky, doesn't it? Maybe I got to pay for prayer now. How much would you be willing to pay for a prayer? We live in the world of social media. And so tragedy happens, and what do you post on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever? Thoughts and prayers. By the way, if you're not going to pray, don't post it. All right. If you're not going to pray, don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them. All right. Follow that simple rule as a starting point. But we kind of throw that language out there, thoughts and prayers. But what's it worth? Well, researchers like to kind of ask these questions, and they did some research. An economist got together with an anthropologist, and they decided, we're going to find out how much the thoughts and prayers of a stranger are actually worth. And what they found is Christians are willing to pay for prayers. Now, I read a summary of this study, so I don't know if this was what they would pay for each individual or what they would pay collectively. I suspect it's collectively. Christians are willing to pay to strangers $4.36 for their prayers. Again, you don't know these people. Maybe their prayers are going to get above the ground. Maybe they're not. Who knows? But what's interesting about that study is atheists and agnostics are also willing to pay a price for you not to pray. $3.54. So our new fundraiser at St. John's is go to all your atheist and agnostic friends and say, $10, I'll never pray for you again. Just kidding, don't do that. Don't do that. Pray for them anyway, pray for them the most. But the question, though, is this is a passage of prayer, too. Are you praying $4 prayers, or are you praying $4,000 prayers? And do we expect God to work when we lift those prayers to Him? See, I think we do expect God to work, and I think that is sometimes why we are disappointed, right? because God doesn't answer the prayers the way we want him to, or in the time manner that we want him to. That's another question for another day. Because in this case, in the case of our text, Zechariah, his prayer is heard, and his prayer finds favor with God, and it is going to be answered. But it begins, well, not with it just happening, but with a moment of terror, with a moment of fear, when the angel shows up. Because God is going to answer this prayer, and he's going to answer it so emphatically that he needs to send a messenger to let Zechariah know, I've heard your prayer, here's how we're going to handle it. Here's how I'm going to deal with this for you. And what we learn is that sometimes what we ask for comes packaged in a way that we did not expect it to come packaged. Sometimes hearing from God can be rather overwhelming. Sometimes hearing from God can actually strike us with great fear. I mean, Zechariah has never done this before. He's never come into this holy place, and it's his first time, and it's going to be his only time there, and the angel meets him there. This is a cause for alarm. He is struck with a fear-inducing kind of moment here. And why fear? You think, well, this is an angel. This is going to be good news, right? I mean, I guess you're hoping it's not the angel of death. Who knows? But we remember whenever God's people encounter God or a messenger of God in the Old Testament, or most often there's some kind of strong reaction. There's Isaiah in the temple, right? I mean, his response is, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then there's Moses when he comes to the burning bush, and he begins to hear the voice, and he realizes it's the Lord, and then he can't look at it because he's afraid. What might God be up to? And Zechariah experiences the presence of God, the power of God, the fear of God in a new way. But it comes with good news. Zechariah, heard your prayer. Got a plan for you, buddy. There's debate over exactly what Zechariah prayed for, based on, you know, real geeky biblical scholar stuff that we're not going to get into, but based on the Greek tense of the verb. So, but bottom line is, we don't know exactly what he prayed, and we don't know exactly outside what the people are praying. But based on the answer, we have some general ideas. So he had to pray for something along the lines of, he's still praying for a kid even though he's old, or he's praying possibly for the Messiah himself. Whatever he's praying for, he kind of gets triple good news. Guess what, Zechariah? You're going to have a child. Wonderful, great. Guess what, Zechariah? The Messiah is coming soon. Wonderful, great. Guess what, Zechariah? Your child, your son, is going to come with the power and spirit of Elijah. And he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And we have to imagine that Zechariah knew what we call the Old Testament. He knew Malachi. He knew that this is it. The prophetic ministry has been silent for 400 years, but it's about to be reborn with the birth of his son. This is not lost on Zechariah. The old is passing and the new is coming. And so we read this passage and we emphatically say, yes, lift your prayers to the Lord. Ask for the blessing. But sometimes we need to expect God to bless us in unexpected ways. Ways that might cause you to tremble and be in great fear when he does answer. So we don't have anybody this week from, you know, the last several weeks, Pastor Nate's been inviting those of us in leadership cohort to come share a little bit. We ask the council sometimes to come share a little bit. For whatever reason, most of them respond with what? Fear and trembling. Sometimes when God calls, it causes fear and trembling in us. And so Zechariah's got to wrestle with this. And I don't know if you like surprises or not, but Zechariah got a big one, and he doubts it. How will I know this is true? How can I be sure of this? How can I know that I can trust you? And that seems odd until we think about our own life. We hear news all the time. That's too good to be true. That's too good to be true. I don't believe this email that says that if I send you my social security number, I'm going to get, you know, a portion of $10 million or whatever. We hear good news sometimes, and we take it rightfully so sometimes with a grain of salt. We know there's a catch. And really what this passage does in a difficult way is allow us to be honest about our doubts. Zechariah's got them. God, I believe this, but I'm really wrestling with this right now. I don't know, God, if you can do this or will do this. What we learn in Luke 1 is that even God-fearers don't always get what they want when they want it. What we learn is God-fearers don't even always get what they want, how they want it. But what we also learn is that God is not concerned about our timetable, and God is not concerned about our limitations. We may be weak, but He is strong. Again, what is impossible for us is always possible for God. And we learn that God in His sovereignty will work the way He wants to work. He is in the business of giving marching orders, not receiving them. And so we ask, do you doubt His plans, or do you give yourself freely to those plans, to walk in them? Zechariah expresses his doubts, and so he gets a little correction to reform those doubts in the form of what one writer calls as an aid to faith. In other words, the rocks are going to have to sing, and the rocks are going to have to cry out for Zechariah because he's about to have his tongue tied, and he's not going to be able to say a thing. He will be silent. And should his doubts surface again, well, they'll quickly go away when he tries to speak them because he won't be able to say a thing. And we are reminded here that sometimes God's grace comes as a rebuke. Sometimes God's grace comes as a rebuke, as a correction, right? But in that time of rebuke, if we're faithful, we learn to trust God more. But again, I think we are a lot like Zechariah. I bet there are times that our doubts leave us speechless. When that happens, when your doubts get the best of you, what will you do? What do you do when your prayers are answered but not the way you wanted them to be or how you expect them to be? What do you do when your circumstances leave you speechless? When fear and doubt and disappointment overwhelm you? Do what Zechariah did. You know what he did? The text doesn't say it explicitly, but it alludes to it. He finished his job. He had made his way to Jerusalem to do his work in the temple. He did his job. Do your work. Go about the things that God has called you to in the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your disappointment. Carry on. Because think about it. If anybody was ever given a mic drop moment, it was Zechariah. Because it'd be easy for us to say, well, if I'm Zechariah and I have that encounter, I'm beginning to think I'm pretty important. God just chose me. I'm walking out of that temple, out behind those doors, chest puffed out. Peons, God didn't choose you. He chose me. Mic drop, walk home. But that's not what the humble do. It's not what the God-fearer does. Zechariah, though chosen for a great task, humbly and now silently finishes his work at the temple until it's time to go back home. Well, if Luke opens this account by talking about fear, doubt, and disappointment, he does not leave us there. And he quickly tells us, as we quickly learn through this is a good news story. We have to remember our own fear, our own doubt, our own disappointment, right? Because sometimes we begin to wonder, why are our prayers rejected? Why do they feel rejected? And we wonder if we have favor with God, and we wonder if God is at work in our lives. And this passage during this Advent season reminds us of that thing we don't want to be reminded of, and that sometimes with God, you got to be patient. You got to be patient. And it reminds us to look back at what God has done in the past to give you confidence for the future. Luke invites us, when we read this about Elizabeth and Zechariah, he includes this because he wants us to look back. God is at work, and it's very slow. He's done this before. He did it with Abram and Sarai. He did it with Hannah and Elkanah. And he's doing it again with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And now God gives you that word today to look back. and we look back to the manger, and it'll soon be filled with Christmas joy and Christmas glory. And we look back to the cross with our fear, with our doubt, with our disappointment. Yeah, even while we are still sinners, Christ died for you. And he was raised from death that you might have everlasting life. That is all to say is this. In Jesus, God, like Elizabeth says, God has shown you his favor, and he has taken away your shame, and he has taken away your disgrace. In other words, he's dealt with everything that can cause doubt, disappointment, and fear. And that is the hope and the peace that we have for the future. It's a real simple message. But that's why in the midst of this season of busyness, this season of parties and decorating and noise and present buying and commotion, we just got to come back to what it's about. The simplicity of the gospel. In Jesus, your sin and shame count no more. And one day, fear, disappointment, and doubt, like our tears, will be wiped away forever. And so, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we acknowledge that we have sometimes, if not too often, walked in our doubt, we have walked in fear, and we have walked in disappointment. Sometimes understandably so, Lord. Sometimes in rebellion against you. Certainly there are times we have been disobedient. So hear us, O Lord, as we offer our confession to you.